Welcome back to the Christian Life Podcast, where we have good conversations for practical Christian living. We are your hosts, Michael Brazier and Art Nurnberg. So when we were talking about doing it, I was thinking through, what do we want to say? And I guess before people like click off of it, because they're like, we don't want to listen to a podcast on the election or politics. The hope of this podcast is that it is encouraging and it points them to the Lord as reigning on his throne, because that's ultimately our hope. But I think at the same time, we talk a lot about that we live this life as Christians walking with God, but then we also are in this world, and we have to interact with people, and we have to meet people where they're at. And the Lord is not absent from our circumstances. And so people are thinking about this, thinking towards this end, and they're voting, especially in this election. And so I guess we wanted to talk about what it means as a Christian going into election day, what it looks like, how are we voting, why are we voting, and ultimately, what does the Bible say about God being reigning supreme on his throne? Because that's our hope, not who's in the White House. And so we'll get there and really end on that note. But I guess to start out with, we have a clip. And actually, before we play this clip, I want to ask you a question, and then we'll go to this other clip. The first question is, how are we to think about this election as Christians?
Well, the I think we mentioned this once before when we talked about government. There is an interesting problem that comes up theologically when you have the opportunity to to make a difference in government. Nobody in the Bible had that chance. There is no teaching in the Bible about what you do to try to influence kings. I mean, as far as, or influence government, because it just wasn't a possibility. Therefore, it wasn't addressed. So anything we say about voting and the whole process has to come indirect. It has to come from an assessment of other principles. And I do think that that's important for us to realize that that leaves space for different Christians to come to different opinions, because we're going to be wanting it. But as the man will say on the clip, this is a fractured day, and we do have options, and those options are really more clear-cut with regards to what we've talked about in the past. If we're going to pray that for kings so that we can have a quiet and peaceable life, if we have a chance to influence that in any sense, we should be after that same thing, a quiet and peaceable life, so we can go on in godliness and honesty, do the will of God, do the mission.
I think that's really good. So this is Pastor Johnny Artavenis out of Franklin, Tennessee. He's pastor of, I think, Stonebridge Bible Church. And I thought it was a really good encapsulation of a viewpoint that I would hold to. And so I just want to play it for y'all and for our listening audience. It's just, he's giving a message. It was, I think, on John chapter 7. And he just made this side note. And last week, a lot of people played it multiple times on social media. But I thought it was a helpful resource to think through this election well. So we're going to play this for you, and then we'll comment on it. So
I think in many ways, a lot of people in the church today have a misconception about the mission of Jesus. And I wrote down a few thoughts, and this is not an aside, but I think it is something that is fitting because of the text we're in, that many people confuse Jesus's mission. I saw a pastor this week, very well-known pastor, that said, he tweeted or something, "Never Trump, this year Harris, always Jesus." I just want you to understand that that is one of the most foolish things I've ever seen. And here's why. People have asked me this week if I have opinions politically. I have opinions, a lot of them. I'm not a political commentator. I'm a preacher of the Bible, but certain things politically are more theological than they used to be. So let me just give you some things about where I stand, because people have texted me a few things, and I'll just this stuff is not hard for me to say. Number one, the Democratic Party is a demonic death cult under the power and influence of Satan. No, I'll explain why I say hold on. To vote for the Democrats is to vote for a platform that is building their platform upon everything God hates. The mutilation of bodies, the annihilation of babies in the womb, and the sexualization of your children. That is their calling card. That is what they want to do. They don't hide that. They have abortion facilities outside of the Democratic Convention. This is who they are. It's the most radical party in our country's history. So I don't see how you could be a Christian and vote for a party who promotes everything that God hates. That's the first thing. Secondly, you have a responsibility and privilege to vote for the option that best stems the tide of evil. I want you to also understand that there are no perfect candidates in this election. They're both broken people. But one of them presents a far better option at the preservation of life and the upholding of the family than the other. A failure to vote is a failure to express our gratitude to the men and women that have died for our country and given us the freedom that we have today. It's also a failure to, I believe, obey the calling that we have to uphold the righteousness in our land. You don't have to like the personality. You just vote for the best option between the policies. And one of them is far less worse than the other. I think that's obvious. And a vote, just in general, it comes from the Latin word votum, which means to make a choice. You're not voting for a pastor. You're voting for a guy that, as best we have as an option, upholds righteousness in the land. Number three, and this is why I said hold on, because there are certain people that are going to amen the political thing, but I also want the amens just to be as loud as when I say this. Our hope is not in a political party. Who is in the White House is far less important than who is on the throne in heaven. And I want you to also understand, because I've watched some videos this week that contradict this idea, the advancement of the gospel isn't reliant a single ounce upon who is president. I want you to understand that where Christianity spreads the fastest and the farthest are in the nations that are persecuted the most. Not where there's the most religious freedom. The reason our world is crumbling, the reason we're under the judgment of God, is because we've turned our back on God. And if you want to see political reform, you need to see a spiritual revival. It's not the other way around. You don't pursue political reform so that there can be a spiritual revival. So when people say things like, we need to get this guy in office and then there will be a spiritual revival in our land. No, there won't be. No, there won't be. That's not the way it works, and that's never been the way it works. Number four. We should speak out against the evil of our day, but you should never turn the mission field into your enemy. You can call out the policies, call out the issues. I can speak against the horrors of abortion. Makes God weep. The trans agenda, whatever it may be, I have a heart for those people. And you ought to have a heart for them. And you can get riled up on Twitter and you can live in your insulated bubble and start looking at them. No, that's why you're here. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand what your mission is as a Christian. Number five, if you are more likely to promote your political views than you are to proclaim Jesus Christ, if people know you more for being a Republican than they do for being a Christ follower, your priorities are way out of whack. So I disappointed both people, right? So like that's where we're at today. But I want you to understand those truths. You should go vote. And it's not a difficult decision for me. But I also want to I also want you to know that our hope is not in who's in office. There's ditches on both sides. You have the people that say Jesus 2024. I don't know what that means. Because he's been Jesus and he's been king for the last 10,000 years and he'll be Jesus for the next 10 billion years. I don't know what that means, but then you have pacifists, and then you have people that are putting all their hope in what happens in November. Listen, Stonebridge Bible is going to go on because the church is going to go on, and we're not on defense. The gates of hell will not what prevail. We're on offense.
I found that really helpful, like when I just heard it the first time, and then I played it for you like twice. And anyways, but I found it just his points that he brought up were ones that obviously I agree with, but I thought it was so balanced and it was a balanced perspective of yes, God is sovereign and he's in control and he will do what he desires. But then at the same time, we have this really unique opportunity as right. Christians to, as he said, like uphold righteousness in the land. And so we have a privilege to participate, in this election. And so I guess his first point was, that you cannot vote for a party that stands for everything that God hates. And I thought that was a really good, point, is that like neither party is Christian.
Right.
it's just the reality of the parties, but one party does stand for practically everything that Romans 1 talks about. And,
right.
It goes down the list of things that God views as evil and abhorrent. And they not only just practice, but they celebrate. Right. And so what are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think he's right in this. I don't know how to word it exactly the same way, but he's right in it, because it says it in the word that righteousness exalts a nation, right? It exalts the nation, right? We're not talking about Christianity here. We're saying the righteousness makes a nation. It exalts that nation. As we said earlier, if I'm going to pray and trust that we're going to have peace to be able to do what we need to do, then I should be behind those things which promote righteousness. And I think his balance there that's so important is it's not the person. Kings are notoriously non-Christian. Yeah. They are notoriously bad and evil. So if I look at the character of people, you would become one of those pacifists who pulls out of the whole thing and says, "Yeah, I'm just going to let it go." You know, we have the privilege. Again, we don't determine the outcome, but we have a privilege to participate. And I think we should, because in one sense, to pull back is to say it doesn't matter. And it does matter who runs the nation, in the sense that righteousness is involved in this. When, again, you have a party which has adopted policies which are exactly opposite of what God's after. All right. It doesn't make the other party great, but it makes them a better option. He's right on that one. So I think that's an important point that we could go there. I don't think pulling out is the right answer. All right.
And I think it's interesting, like throughout Scripture, God uses kingdoms that are not just ungodly, not just like non-Christian, but like they're ungodly, right. evil kingdoms,
right.
like Babylonians, to accomplish his will.
Right.
And he's not opposed to doing that. And so it doesn't mean that the nation itself has to be perfectly godly or righteous, but the pursuit of believers, because Paul talks about this and several times in the New Testament, and the kind of principle in the Old Testament that the Israelites were, is that pursue righteousness, pursue
right.
the best for the people that you, in the nation that you live in. And so that is our hope, is
right.
that righteousness will be pursued, because ultimately God is glorified when righteousness is pursued.
Right.
And that's what we hope to achieve. And so, yeah, if a party stands for everything that God hates, it's not a party that I think God would honor
right.
at all.
Right.
And so his second point there was that there are no perfect candidates. And I think that is abundantly obvious, in this election, but in a lot of elections, it's probably less obvious, but you know, there's not perfect candidates and you're not voting for a pastor. And I think that's something that a lot of people have said. And, but you're after a person who will uphold righteousness
right.
to the best of their ability. And on his note, on his comment about making a choice, voting is making a choice.
Right.
And I thought that was helpful, to think about.
Right.
Like, you're just casting a vote.
Right.
a choice. You have two options. You don't have endless options.
Right.
So you have to make a choice.
Yeah. And I think back to what you were saying from the Babylonian, Jeremiah's letter mm-hmm. to the people in captivity. Because in a real sense, the United States isn't my, I'm an alien here. Mm-hmm. I'm a foreigner. That's the way the Bible pictures it. No matter what country you're in, you're an alien. You come from somewhere else. But you're living here. And so Jeremiah's word, when you're there, seek the well-being of those people because your well-being is tied up with their well-being. As he's just talking about physical things there, but it is a reality that you're there. So the vote becomes important because I am seeking the well-being of this nation. I can live with whatever occurs because we're in the Lord. So whatever happens, we will live with it.
Yeah.
And the Lord will strengthen us for that. But I'm going to seek the well-being. And in this case, the seeking of the well-being is you have to line up not with God, but you have to line up against things that are obviously ungodly. Because I don't want to make it sound like the other option is now this is God's on this side and he's not on that side. But there are some things that are said here that, okay, this is totally mm-hmm. unrighteous and it can't be supported anyway.
Yeah. And I think he said it. He said one of the choices is far less worse than the other. I thought it was really good. And it's not that one is just great and the other is bad. It's that one is worse.
Right.
And as Christians, we have, I think, from scripture, an obligation to vote for that, for the far less worse.
Right.
So that was helpful. And I think another one is that our hope is not in a political party. And he went on to say that if we're known as being a Republican over being a Christian, then your priorities are way off in your identity.
Right. So,
and we've talked a lot about this. Like our identity is in Jesus Christ. Right. And it's not in being a Republican. It's not in being a conservative, an American, or any of those things.
Right.
It's in Christ. And so I think in this election cycle, in every aspect of our life, but in this realm, it's important to remember that Jesus Christ is who we serve.
Right. Have to keep our hope in the right place. We mentioned this again earlier when we think about it. Central verses, I'm told, to the whole Bible. I've never counted it out to find out. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So we would vote for what we hope is the right thing. But no matter who's the king, you don't trust in him. You take refuge in the Lord so that when tomorrow comes or whatever day it is that they've established who is going to be declared winner in the whole thing, our world's not upset. It may be, we may be disappointed if something goes a particular direction. We might be encouraged in it, but on the other hand, we go on.
I think, could you remind me of like, what is you have a definition for like hope. I think it's not just like we talked about that one day. It's not just a short-term hope. It's like an internal.
Right. Hope has to do with unseen things, but more importantly, with things in the future. It's very similar to faith, but faith focuses more on taking hold of God in the immediate circumstance to change the circumstance. Hope is when I take hold of God concerning his promise so that I'm held steady. If hope doesn't change anything. Hope, I have the hope that the Lord will come back. That hope doesn't change anything today except for me. It calms my heart. It stabilizes my ability to live, but it doesn't change when he's coming back. So that faith has to do with things I need today. I need to trust him to meet us as we talk. But hope has to do with those things out there. And that's what stabilizes the Christian life. We have a hope. We know where it's all going to end. We know that Jesus Christ will reign in the end. We know that the kingdom of God will come to pass. We know that everything is working together for good. We know that we have in Christ sufficiency for whatever circumstances God allows for us. And that finally our lives are in his hands. Man chooses his way. God directs his steps. Right. So, that we could still be disappointed or encouraged by the outcomes, but that's all temporary. I still remember it. I think I hate the thought that anybody inside of Christianity would come to that. But when Donald Trump won the first election way back, big surprise, I can still remember a picture of a guy going out there in his primal scream. You know, it was just... You know, and you could tell that This guy was really, his world had been rocked. The outcome of this election can't rock our world because there's a sovereign God in control of it. He raises up kings. He puts down kings. We would hope that he will bring righteousness for the sake, because it's everybody benefits from that. But whatever it is, we will have everything we need to live with that as we trust him. So
yeah, I think that's a really good reminder to think about that. Like, our world is not wrapped up in who is president, who's in control,
right,
at all. It's that the reality is that Jesus Christ is on his throne.
Right.
That has never changed. In the clip he mentioned, we'll say Jesus 2024, and he's like, I don't even know what that means.
Yeah,
and
it's interesting.
So like a weird, like, where they wrap up Jesus in politics. But but I think Jesus has always been on the throne.
Right.
Jesus isn't on wrapped up in our election.
Right.
He is like King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords, and he's been there and he will always be there. And so that is our hope. And
right.
So keeping that central to our mindset going into, whether it be voting or going into the outcome of this election, how are we to think about where he mentions the part about the enemy is not the other side, and we can't make the mission field, or we can't, how do you say it? Never turn the mission field into your enemy.
Right.
How are we to think about that?
Yeah, I think that one's a really important one. It just so happens this morning we were thinking in our prayer class about the publican and the tax collector and their prayer. And it's a little hard for us to realize that culturally, that Pharisee probably was pretty well esteemed. He would have been considered a good guy. And that publican was a traitor to the nation. Let's face it, he was a traitor to the nation. He was a friend of prostitutes, and yeah, that's just the way it was. Those were despised people. And the Pharisee had a problem because he saw him as a despised person. But that guy was calling out to God, and God answered him. He justified him. When that guy called for mercy, he justified him. Our job on this earth is to extend the gospel to people. And political views, the course of all, it can never interfere with the fact that our mission is to tell people the message of the gospel, whether they're politically aligned with us or not, whether they are on the upper crust of society or the bottom of society, whether they are people who are basically good in their everyday conduct or ones that are despicable. We still have a gospel, and we can't to bring to them, and we can't allow anything else to hinder that bring. That's finally why we're here. So that it's important to take the steps to take vote, but we can't get so caught up in it that I make people the enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. All right, behind this, and I thought that was kind of an important thing you said at the beginning, that what we have to see this movement as is a demonic movement, but the people in it are trapped, so that the opposition has to be not to the individuals. Now, their policies right, their thoughts right, all that, but towards the people, they're people who need the gospel, and they're still alive. And while they're alive, there's hope. And we should be always ready to that, to extend that, and beware of anything, particularly in this divisive day. It's a very divisive day. People in camps yelling terrible things at each other. Christians can't live in that kind of they can't think that way. And with regards to the devil, maybe, yeah, okay. And with regards to certain thoughts, we can oppose thoughts because they oppose the truth of the word. But the people themselves, they're our mission field. And that's what our job is to keep throwing it out to them, to keep giving the message out.
I think it's helpful, like, even like Paul, he talks about like praying for your leaders.
Right.
And in that instance, we talked about that. It was Nero was the leader of the Roman Empire at that time. And Nero was a horribly wicked person.
Right.
And so it is not to say that praying for the leader doesn't mean that you're just praying for the people that you like. Right. It's that you're praying for the people that are opposing God and opposing you in their policies or whatnot. But we're praying that they would return to the Lord, that they would, they would come to know him. And I think, like, in that same passage, it goes on to say that God desires that everyone would be saved.
Yeah.
And
Amen.
His heart is for people to know him, not that, you know, this political party would,
right.
Would achieve success in their policies. And another point is that I often think it's hard to hate people when you pray for them,
right?
Because ultimately you're praying for their good and their benefit and their salvation.
Right.
And when you're doing that, you're aligning yourself with God. And it's, we were talking about that, and I think the bitterness one. But yeah, it's hard to hate people when you spend time praying for them. So I think it's an important one to not turn the mission field into our
enemy. Right. Right. And that's what I think the Lord's getting at when he says, love your enemies. Mm-hmm. Love your enemies. Do good for them. Mm-hmm. Bless them. Pray for them.
Yeah.
So the people might be desperately opposed to my way of life, but they are still the mission field. And that's what I have to do. I have to love them. I have to do good to them, actively do good. I have to bless them when they curse, and I have to continue to pray if I'm going to fulfill what the Lord told me to fulfill and do.
I think it's important to that's not just a mindset. It's a way of life.
Right.
And the things that we do with our hands and our mouth and the way that we think about them and so forth. But it's more so than just like, oh, they're not my enemy. It's like,
right.
No, like the example that Jesus set before us going to the cross was that he loved the people that crucified him. Like he desired that they would come to know him. And even in that last agonizing moment on this earth. And so, I think that should be our heart as Christians. And we have like one of the very few rare, I think, because we have the Holy Spirit and the Lord is our example. And so we can. Most of the people have never experienced unconditional love that the Lord desires for them. And so we are to be his hands and his feet to those people. So, not demonizing them and not making them our enemy is a big, big point to remember. And then he ended, and I think is where we should end, is that God's kingdom will come.
Right.
And nothing is going to stop it, not this election, if the Lord tarries in 1,000 years, a different empire, a different kingdom, a different nation, in their election, it doesn't really thwart his plan.
Right.
And that's helpful to remember.
Yeah, I think about it. I was thinking earlier about with respect to Martin Luther's hymn, Mighty Fortress is Our God. Martin Luther was able to do what he did because he was under the protection of an elector. We won't go into that. There was a political leader who protected him. Hmm. All right. So, and because of that, he was able to keep on translating and doing the preaching and all the rest of it. So anyway, but when he writes that hymn, all right, he's talking about the word, and there's a line in there I don't know that we even pay any attention to, but it says that word, he's talking about the word of God, above all earthly powers. It's way above everything that's going on this earth. And then he puts this one in, no thanks to them endureth. In other words, and he's saying that with a prince who takes care of him. But he's got to be clear about this. The kingdom of God and political situations are on two different planes. And the kingdom of God goes on no matter who's over here. Nobody is going to stop the kingdom of God. We can't start to think in terms of if this happens politically, then God, this will mean God moves. No, God moves. If he wants the king out of the way, he moves him out of the way. If he wants somebody else in there, he puts them in. I mean, it just, God's able to change it all around in a heartbeat. So we can't get into the mindset that, hey, we were dependent on a political power to enable us to do the Christian work. The early church really struggled with that when they became legal. They actually had more trouble being legal in the Roman Empire than they did being illegal.
Yeah.
because now the king is in the pot, and we didn't need the king in the pot. So we don't want to get to a place where we're looking to kings or princes to enable us to do spiritual work. It's two different planes. And that's he said it really well in that comment.
I think that's such a helpful thing to remember, that, yeah, God's kingdom will prevail despite or with of whatever the nations are like in that moment and in that time. And I think the testimony is that we're sitting here 2,000 years later with all kinds of different national pressures and whatnot, kingdoms and collapses of kingdoms and wars and whatnot that have been in the world for almost 2,000 years. Right. And so and we're still here, and God's kingdom is still prevailing. We're sitting here in like Greenville, South Carolina, on the other side of the world, speaking about it. And so it's a testimony to that. And ultimately, it will be his kingdom will prevail.
Amen.
So I hope that was encouraging to people as they vote, as they think about this election. Yeah. And because in one sense, it matters.
Right.
In another sense, it doesn't matter.
Right.
And that is our hope, is that the Lord's kingdom will ultimately prevail, and that he will be glorified in it regardless of the outcome.
Right.
So,
amen.
Anyways, thank you for listening to this podcast. We hope it encouraged you. You can listen to all of our previous podcasts on Spotify and Apple Podcast and YouTube. And until next week, may the Lord bless you, and we will see you.